Let us open the scriptures to the gospel according to Luke, the second chapter, and read the first seven verses. Then this evening we'll keep on reading through verse 20. This morning, the first seven verses, the word of God. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Blessed are they who hear and keep his word. I'd like to call your attention this morning to verse 7, the very first part of that verse. The familiar words, and she brought forth her firstborn son. And I'd like to preach on it by way of the theme, what God does in the birth of this firstborn son. He fulfills his prophetic word. He calls him to a priestly task and promises him kingly glory. The last line we just sang, congregation, is actually our first point. Behold, the promised seed is born. Beloved congregation, and she brought forth her firstborn son. Do you hear the simplicity of the gospel of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ? What's so special about this? A woman who brings forth her firstborn son. How many other women have there been who have brought forth their firstborn son? What's so special about this birth? Maybe somebody thinks the circumstances, the manger. And she brought forth her firstborn son into this world. It's the gospel of the birth of the Son of God as a baby, who continued to be God and became a little baby boy. Jesus, the Son of God. Here you have the message of Christmas pressed together into how many words? 6 words. And she brought forth her firstborn son. And let's consider what God does here. In giving this as the firstborn son to Mary, God fulfills his prophetic word, done it from Genesis chapter 3 on. There is a decree of Caesar Augustus. So they were evil days, you may well say. There is this mighty emperor, and he only needs to make a decree, and everything spelled out in decree is done. In this case, the decree reads, all the world should be taxed. And all the world was taxed. And that's how Joseph, from Nazareth in Galilee, went to Bethlehem. Mary, his espoused wife, went with him. And so it was that while they were there, God fulfilled his prophetic word. His word to Mary, you may say, spoken by the angel Gabriel. You shall bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord shall give to him the throne of his father David. And Mary responded by saying, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? I'm not married. And the angel answered, The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow you. With God nothing is impossible, Mary. That's what he said. And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. So she humbly submitted to the will of the Lord. And now here in Bethlehem, 9 months later, baby Jesus, her firstborn boy, was born. God fulfilled to Mary his word of promise. That's an important point. Sure, we can look at the poor circumstances of this birth. We can think of the cruel world that this little boy was born into. But here is this little baby, a tiny baby like all the other tiny babies. And he was so tiny that Joseph could hold him in his one hand. He didn't do that because you have to hold also the head of the baby. But as it were, that's how tiny the Son of God became. Fulfillment of the promised word of God. And God always fulfills his word of promise, congregation. Every single word. Somebody may think here this morning, our pastor, you are preaching about God fulfilling his promise. You must not realize how I have been struggling with the promise of God to me, that I might have the fulfillment of that promise, and it doesn't seem to come. How can that be? And then I say to you, God fulfills his word of promise. He does it in the way of us coming under God and saying to him, Be it unto me according to thy word. That's what we read here. When Mary brought forth her firstborn son, then God fulfilled his word of promise. The Bible repeats it over and again. Every word that God ever spoke, he also always fulfilled and shall fulfill. And here is the word, his own son, the word become flesh. He doesn't allow any of his promises to fall to the earth, but he brings them to fulfillment, because all his promises, also this promise, are yea and amen in his son, Jesus Christ. So God does not only fulfill the personal promise to Mary, but God fulfills his word of promise to all his people. Everyone, as he has spoken them in the scriptures. His promises, we may say, are covenant promises. His faithfulness is a covenant faithfulness. And we see here the character of God's faithfulness is a covenant faithfulness. And it shines here in this passage, in the birth of the Lord Jesus, congregation. God's people, the Hebrews, the Jews, have been humiliated. An Edomite, Herod, is sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. Joseph and Mary had to travel to Bethlehem. But God had said that that's where the Savior was going to be born. God was fulfilling his covenant promise spoken long ago. And you could sing on Christmas Day, congregation. I didn't put it on the board this morning, neither for tonight, but you could sing. It's a beautiful Christmas carol. Jehovah's truth shall stand forever. His covenant bond he will not sever. The word of grace which he commands to a thousand generation stands. The covenant made in days of old with Abraham, he doth uphold. And his people know that he fulfills them all in Jesus Christ. After the service, we're going to have the Sunday school program. And the children are going to recite verses from the Bible. And many of us, when we were little and we were in Sunday school, we stood up front here in church and we recited many Bible verses. You remember? Sometimes we had to start in Genesis 3:15. The word spoken by God. Behold, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Isaiah 7, verse 14. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the government and of his peace there shall be no end. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Or Micah chapter 5 verse 2. But thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. The whole Old Testament is packed full with the promises of God. And every word spoken by God, God fulfills in his time, according to his word. Isn't that great comfort? Because whatever we can say today about the people of God is not that they were the best people. We can't speak highly of God's people, of themselves, congregation. But God's people have many promises of God. And if you ask, do they always live in childlike confidence in the promises of God? And we know from the Bible that there were times that they were burdened and they thought God had forgotten his promises. And God does not forget his promises, congregation. And if you read the Old Testament, then you can read it here in the first chapters of the Gospels, that God's people were under a foreign ruler. As I said, Herod, sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. Do you think that Jerusalem, on the day of Jesus' birth, was a people waiting for the Lord to fulfill his word of promise? And yet he did. And today we celebrate Christmas. And if today you sense a personal blessing of the Lord, be thankful to the Lord for it and magnify his name. But remember that that personal blessing that you sense is a blessing of God, which is great only because God fulfilled his word of promise spoken to you. And that's what we say about Christmas. Christmas is the fulfillment of God's prophetic word to his people, to all his people. And the blessing of Christmas applies even to the littlest one of God's people, congregation, belonging to his people. That's the great comfort for God's people who have his word, who may sing his psalms. And we do it, congregation. We magnify the Lord and we rejoice. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And then I need to add something, congregation. Then I need to add that, namely this, that you can have a personal blessing of God fulfilling his promise to you. But God does that only because he fulfills an even greater blessing than the promise of application, bringing the promise home to your heart and soul. This word of promise is a word not only for his people here, but is for the entire world. Because who is that baby there in the manger? Mary's firstborn son? Fulfillment of God's promise, but who is that baby? He is the Son of God. By Him, everything that was made by Him. And He upholds the world, congregation. Ever thought of that little baby in the manger who continued to be God? He laid down His glory, not His divine nature. He continued to be God. He assumed a nature that He did not have. And He assumed that 9 months before, when He was conceived of the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary the Virgin. But here is this little baby in the manger. Look, as it were, at His little hands and those little fingers. He's got the whole wide world in His hand. That's Him. God. And that's why we say, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. God fulfilled His prophetic promise, congregation, in the birth of His own Son, Jesus Christ. Christmas, there is a mother, Mary, who brought forth her firstborn son and laid him in a manger. And we say, blessed be the Lord forevermore, whose promise stands from days of yore. His word is faithful now as then. Blessed be His name. Amen. Amen. That's the first point, congregation. God fulfilled in the birth of Jesus His prophetic word of promise. And He called him, secondly, to a priestly task. Because let's take a closer look at that word, she brought forth her firstborn son. These words go back to the Old Testament, don't they? And these words point to the future, also to a near future, but then also to a later future, when this baby ends up on the cross of Calvary and lays down His life. But let's go back for a moment to the Old Testament and allow me to read from the book of Exodus, chapter 13, verse 12, these words. Thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, so the womb. Thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the first, that openeth the womb. It shall be the Lord's. So every firstborn baby, if that baby was a boy, then the Lord said, Mother, Father, this baby does not belong to you. But this baby belongs to the Lord. Only to the Lord. You may know that the Lord said the same thing about the firstborn of all cattle. Every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the males shall be the Lord's. If the animal was without blemish, it had to be offered to the Lord. If it had certain defects, its neck had to be broken. It was not to be for the people themselves. It was for the Lord God. Now think of that when Mary brought forth her firstborn son. Think of those words in the light of the Old Testament and realize that this baby does not belong to Mary, but belongs to the Lord. He was not for Mary, but He was for the Lord God. He shall be a child, a boy, a man, consecrated, set apart totally for the Lord. He shall live and breathe and think and speak only for the Lord, for His Father in heaven. I say that's what we read in the Old Testament. And here is Mary, she brings forth her firstborn son. And this son is for the Lord. The Lord. And she had said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord." That's how she had talked about herself to the angel Gabriel. "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel had said, "He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Holy, that holy thing, that holy one that shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God." And these words point to the future congregation, to the near future, because when this baby is 40 days old, mother and father go to Jerusalem, to the temple, with this baby. "Every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord." And that's how Mary and Joseph, you can read it in verse, I think it is verse 20, 22 in Luke chapter 2. Mary and Joseph take little baby Jesus to the temple. And they offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord. I think it's verse 24. Try to picture that. Here is Mary, Joseph, and they carry this 40-day-old baby. And they walk up to a priest. And he says, "What are you here for?" And he understands it right away. He looks at their hands and he sees in their hands a pair of turtle doves or two pigeons, the sacrifice of the poor to be offered. And the priest takes that, the pair of turtle doves or two pigeons, and he says, "Thank you. You may go now." That's right, you may take your baby home now. We priests, we Levites, we serve instead of the firstborn. And you know that that's how the Lord had arranged it in the Old Testament. We serve here instead also of your little boy. But he had been set apart for the Lord in a very special way. This is the Savior. No, he may go home now. Bye. And that's how Mary takes her son, Jesus, home. And she thinks he cannot minister to the Lord in his temple. He's my firstborn son, set apart for the Lord. But he may not minister, he cannot minister to the Lord in the temple. That's the immediate future, 40 days. And then 33 years later, this child, having become a man, comes. And he comes with a perfect offering, congregation, of righteousness. And he comes to the cross of Golgotha. He comes with a perfect obedience. And he says, "Hear, O God, I have come to do thy will. Thy law is in my heart." And you know what happened. Heaven was shut to Jesus. God forsook Jesus. God rejected his son Jesus. The firstborn of Mary, who was perfectly consecrated to God. Why? Well, he was the mediator between God and men. Oh, Christmas, we think, is such a joyful feast, congregation. But it's such a difficult feast, don't you think? It's so hard to comprehend Christmas. On the one hand, there is God. God. And here is a little baby. And that baby is also God. How can that be? The firstborn of Mary. And then we read in the New Testament in Paul's letter to the church in Colossae, chapter 1, Colossians 1, verse 15 and 16. And there he is called the firstborn of every creature. And the same word is used there for firstborn, the firstborn of every creature. And then Paul goes on to say in verse 16, for by him were all things created. And that mighty creator lies there, as I said a while ago already, in a manger as a little baby. And 33 years later, was hanging on the cross of Golgotha in weakness and died in weakness. Today is Christmas and we say, joy to the world! The Lord is come! Today is Christmas and we say, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Repeat the sounding joy! But why is that joy to be repeated, congregation? Why is that joy to be repeated? Because it is a joy on account of that baby Jesus who was born that he might die 33 years later. Perhaps you say, Pastor, today is Christmas. Will you please stop talking about the cross? We want to repeat the sounding joy, please. But congregation, please let us not forget this. Because it is in this that Christmas really is the feast for a sinful and a guilty people. For you, for me. He was born because he was willing to die for you and for me. And that's why this child Jesus, this firstborn of Mary, died 33 years later. And then when he arose on the third day, do you know what name was given to him after he arose? Can you think of it? The name given to him was the firstborn from the dead. Firstborn from the dead. That was on account of the fact that he had been conceived by the Holy Ghost. Born, the firstborn son born of Mary. But he suffered. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He made a full satisfaction for our sins. And he delivered us from all the power of the devil. And he redeemed us unto God, so that all of us might serve God in his temple with body and soul. Christmas is a feast of repeating the sounding joy, congregation. But that's because this baby was called to a priestly task. And it is such a marvelous feast, Christmas, because this baby, later on man, satisfied for all our sins. Delivered us from death, damnation, the devil, and redeems us unto God, to be adopted of God, as children of God. And when you think of that word, congregation, firstborn, Mary's firstborn son, later on, well, he was the firstborn, remember, the firstborn of every creature. And after he arose, the firstborn from the dead. And in Romans 8, verse 29, the Apostle Paul, he calls him the firstborn among many brethren. So that you and I may go to this child, to this Savior, to this firstborn from the dead, and we may say to him, oh God, I'm a sinner. I cannot consecrate my life to God as I ought. But have mercy upon me for Jesus' sake. And then God says, I look upon you in Christ and in him I see you as holy, and I regard you as perfect, undefiled, without sin. That's how this firstborn of Mary congregation becomes the mediator who in our place, in our stead, gave himself up to the death of the cross. And she brought forth her firstborn son, the firstborn of every creature, the firstborn from the dead, the firstborn among many brethren. And then you read in Romans 8, just before those words, then Paul says, those whom he foreknew, them he also predestinated. And whom he predestinated, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. With this Jesus Christ. Because, congregation, I move to my final point. He promised him kingly glory. What he did in Christmas was fulfill his word of promise. Assign to him a priestly task, but promise him, thirdly, kingly glory. Let's read our text. She brought forth her firstborn son. Who is he? I already said who he is. He's the second person of the Holy Trinity. What did he do to come down? He humbled himself. He veiled, that's how John Owen put it, he veiled his divine nature. He kept his divine nature. He veiled his divine nature. And then John Owen goes on to say, how can that be? Because there is an infinite distance between God, the Creator, and his creatures. He is infinitely self-sufficient. And we are creatures so lowly and utterly dependent on him. He assumed our flesh and blood. He laid down his glory. Not his divine nature, remember? He was in the form of God. He participated fully in deity, in being God. But he took on him the form of a servant here, of a little baby congregation, and was made man, but thereby, John Owen says, thereby he did not cease to be God. He became what he was not. But in doing so, he did not cease what he ever was. So while Christ laid in a manger, he continued to be God, to uphold the whole universe congregation by his divine power. And then I think it's John Owen who goes on to say, he says, we speak of these things with a broken voice. But we teach him as he reveals himself in the scriptures. And we labor by faith to adhere to the things revealed of him. But our minds fail. Our hearts tremble, John Owen said. And we can find no rest except in holy admiration of what we cannot comprehend. We are, he says, we are at a loss as we seek to comprehend it. But we apprehend it, he says. And then think of what the angel had said, he shall be great. Shall be called the Son of the Most High, and God shall give to him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So who is this baby congregation? He is the pretender to the throne of David, his father. He's the firstborn. The throne was not for the second child, but the first child. And that's how we must look at this little baby congregation. He shall have dominion. When Mary had her little baby in her arms, she had him in her arms, who would sit upon the throne of his father David. She couldn't comprehend it either. And today he's the one who is at the right hand of his Father, and all authority has been given to him. But he reigns in a way, congregation, that we do not comprehend. He doesn't tackle his enemies the one after the other. You either honor me or else. No. And that's why the way he reigns, congregation, as a baby likewise, people were offended at that. I mean, he was hanging on the cross. People couldn't stomach it. They were offended. That was the stumbling block. And you look at this baby. Who is that baby compared to King Herod sitting on the throne in Jerusalem? Who works day and night to keep things under control? But it was this baby who reigned. Who was that baby lying there in the manger compared to Caesar Augustus, the mighty emperor in Rome, who worked day and night to keep things under his control, congregation? But it's this baby who reigned. You think of today the presidents, the great presidents of the world. You think today, congregation, of the supreme leader of Al-Qaeda, Osama bin Laden, who has now advanced into areas that, if you read it in some reports, that's a frightening story. And we celebrate Christmas and we say, let's forget about those things. No, let's not forget about those things, congregation. Who is this baby? Is he to reign? Yes, he reigns. Even as he is in the manger. That is, we need to understand that biblically, congregation. He laid down his glory. He assumed our flesh. But he continued to be God. And even today, I say, he reigns. He reigns not with a stamping foot. He does not reign with a worldly force that makes everybody tremble. But he reigns. How does he reign this world? He reigns this world by looking every man in the eye. And he says, let me be your king. That's the way in which he reigns, congregation. And people laugh at that and say, you think I believe that nonsense? But that's how the Lord Jesus goes through this world, congregation, through his word. And today is Christmas. Today we look at him as a baby. But he is in the throne. Have you ever noticed that you can have some people who are very tough personalities? You can have grandpas who were pretty tough fathers. But the moment they hold their little grandchild baby in their arms, they become so tender. Is there anyone who would look this baby Jesus in the eye and continue to be tough? And yet men continue to be tough, congregation, and women too. They say, please, I'm going to do my own thing. Get out of my way. But if you do not learn that this baby was the second person of the Trinity to be the mediator by his own blood, congregation, and to be your king who asks, may I be your king? Your king. Then there is only one right response, congregation, and that is that you become very humble and that you say, O Lord, O firstborn son of Mary, son of David, have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon me. I entrust myself to thee. Then you will have peace on this Christmas. And today, unless he comes later today with the clouds, congregation, But if today he does not come with the clouds, he will not come today with blinding majesty in order to consume you. But he comes in his word. His word. Don't discount his word. It's his mighty word. And when he makes his word effectual in the heart, you become so small. You become so astonished. And you see your need of him. Son of David, be thou king over me. Let's look at this baby this way, congregation. Years ago, there was a minister, and I sat in the church as a student. And he once said, it's actually a legend, but he said, the wood of the manger, that's how he described it. He said, it's the same wood as the wood of the cross, 33 years later. It's a legend, but I understood it even then. Sometimes ministers have said, the swaddling clothes of this baby are made from the same cloths that later on were used to wrap him in for his burial. And then the ministers used to say they are actually your cloths of sin and guilt and death. And it is this child who desires to reign over us, congregation. And blessed is anyone who humbles himself at the sight of this baby in a manger and says, have mercy upon me. Now and in the day of days. I said earlier, congregation, that God fulfills his word of promise. You better believe it. Remember also that the Bible says that this Son of God became like unto his brethren in all things, sin excepted. He became like me. He became one of us. But don't simply say, oh, I guess I am his brother after all. Then he'll look after me. No, that you need to come to that point that you see yourself lost. And that you see that he passed up to Jesus in all that ye would not depart from me into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And today is the day of grace. Amen.